Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hi, friends, and welcome back. I'm so glad you're here today. Today we have a very special guest. I'm welcoming Rebecca Wilson. Rebecca is a wife to Gerald and a mom of three. Her oldest son is TJ. Then there's Samantha, and Amber is her baby. And each of them have children. TJ has Trey and Nadia. Amber has little Harper. Samantha has little Beckham. And there's another grandbaby on the way, Rebecca.
I'm so excited.
I know you are excited. Rebecca is a co-leader in our Grace in the Wilderness Hope Rising support group for cancer patients and for survivors. She's also a mentor in the mentoring program at East Pickens Baptist Church as part of our Recovery Alive program. She loves our church. She loves the Lord. Rebecca hosts a wonderful Facebook group called Better Days Are Coming, where she posts daily prayers and encouragement. What a testimony. What a woman of God. You're in for such a treat today. Welcome, Rebecca.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
I'm so glad you're here. I've heard your story, and it's simply amazing what God's done in your life. And I want you to just start wherever you'd like. But more than anything else, please share with us how you found God's grace in the wilderness.
Okay. Again, thank you for having me. So I'm going to just start at the beginning. I was born on December the 25th. I'll tell my age of 1973, so I'm 51. My parents, unfortunately, were both alcoholics. My mom left us at the early age of 2 and 3 years old, my sister and I, on the side of the road with a little note that she could not be a parent. So then my dad had me and my sister, and he was a traveling painter, and he decided to put us in a Church of God home for children in Malden, South Carolina. Now, that place still exists today, but it's not owned and operated by the Church of God Association anymore. I believe it's owned by DSS. It's owned by the government now. We were in the home for 7 years. That was hard because we wasn't around family. But looking back now, I know it was God protecting us from things that we would have seen or maybe even went through if we lived at home with our family. My mom would come and see us a total of 3 times when we were in the home. And each time she would bring a new baby to introduce us to our baby sister twice, and then a baby brother once. Fast forward, I got out of the home, fell in love, got married at the early age of 14. A few months after we got married, I found out I was pregnant with our firstborn, TJ. He was a blessing. I always wanted to be a mom, and I didn't know how to be a mom, but I knew what I didn't want to be as a mom or as a parent. So fast forward, we had another baby, Samantha. And then my husband at the time had an affair on me and with my best friend. They had a baby together. Whenever Samantha was 6 weeks old, we got served with papers for the DNA testing and went to court, and it came back that he was the father. After all those years of telling me, you know, that's a lie, I didn't do it. TJ was born in 1989. The other child was born in October of 89, so she's like 6 weeks older than TJ. We started doing visitation and all, and I love that baby just like she was my, I mean, whatever my kids done, she done. I took care of her when she came to our house, but it just got to be too much. It did. It was just like a slap in the face every time, because that was my best friend, supposedly. And, you know, my husband, which I thought I had finally found someone that loved me, and he was going to take care of me. And I was young. I was very, very young. But I grew up really fast. I know I wasn't but 14 years old, but I was more mature than most 25-year-olds out here now. I was a great mom. You know, TJ, everywhere I went, TJ went with me. And then we had Samantha. And then all of a sudden, you know, we had this other child that's 3.5 years old that's coming to our house every other weekend. And, you know, we took them everywhere we went. And I loved on her and treated her just like she was my own. But it just got to be too much. And the cheating continued. And I fought really hard. Like, it's against everything I was raised on not to get a divorce. I said, I just got to do it. I packed up and I left. And that was hard. So I was a single mom for 3.5, 4 years. I met Gerald. That was just God there. That was God there. His boss and my boss was brothers. And he had asked his boss to find out information about me. And at the time, I was a single mom working two jobs. I worked at Ryobi here in Pickens, and I worked at Subway. And
Busy single mom.
And I had the best, I cannot say enough about my mother-in-law from my first marriage. Anytime I needed her to watch the kids for me to work, she was always there. She was there constant. You know, nothing changed at her house. She was their nanny, and she loved them just as much as I loved them. I know she did. And I'm still thankful for her today, because I hear horror stories of, you know, people having to leave their kids at daycare and stuff. And thank God I never had to do that. Things that go on that parents don't know about, and you hear the news and it's awful. So Gerald comes into Subway, starts talking to me, and I gave him double meat on his sub. You know, he's a big guy.
The way it was hard.
Yeah, the way to it's hard. And a friend of mine worked there, and she was like, I saved you. And I was like, what do you mean? And she's like, she had two jobs too. She delivered Fruit of Olay chips to like stores. And she said, you know that guy that comes in here all the time? He's kind of heavy set. And I said, the one with the real pretty eyes, that's the first thing I noticed about Gerald was his beautiful eyes. And she said, yeah. And I was like, what happened? And she's like, well, he told me that he was going to ask you to go out on a date. And I said, don't do that. You're not her type. And I said, well, maybe I need a new type, because the type I'm after doesn't seem to be good. So he actually came in that night at Subway, and he was leaving, and he tells everybody that I chased him down, because I did go outside and put my phone number in his pocket, because she had told him not to, you know. Uh-huh. And I was like, no, call me. So he called me, and, you know, we've been together ever since then.
The rest is history.
The rest is history. We've been together since 1995. Been dating since 1995.
Wow. How long have you been married?
We've been married. We got married in 1998. We just celebrated our 25th, right? Yeah, because he got me my ring for our 25th. So that was good. And then we got married, and we got pregnant with Amber. And we both had been like in and out of church. Like, I never had the kids in church constantly. I was one of those who took the kids to church, like on holidays. What do they call that? CEO or something? Christmas, Easter.
Oh,
I don't remember what they say, but I always told them about the Lord, but I wasn't like, we're in church, you know, committed to church. And I knew God convicted me a lot about that.
When did you come to faith in Christ?
So I thought I did when I was in the Church of God home, because I was one of those kids that everybody was getting baptized. So I thought,
so you did.
I need to. But it wasn't until after we got into church as a family, we started going to First Baptist in Liberty. And we had a special speaker there. And he said, is there anybody keeping you from entering heaven? he was talking about forgiveness. And he said, you know, how can you ask God to forgive you of your sins if you can't forgive others that sinned against you? And that hit me, like, took the breath away from me. And the first person that came to my mind was my mom, because I truly hated her. I did. I would even ask God, why do you allow her to breathe? Who am I to say that, you know? But that was my feelings, you know. She had come in and out of my life. When I was pregnant with TJ, she came back in my life. I thought she was there to stay. She disappeared. Samantha came along. She came back in my life. I thought she was there to stay. She disappeared. Amber, we had Amber. She needed a place to live. She came and lived with us for 2 weeks. The kids started getting to know her. They called her Grams. And then all of a sudden, she's gone. And that was the point where I said, you cannot have access to my children anymore. Because my kids asked, hey, where's Grams? And I had to say, you know, I don't know. And then I said, and that's the last time that they've seen her, as far as me taking them to see her or her coming to my house, because I didn't want them to have that trauma in their life and that anxiety.
It's hard to forgive somebody that's not asking too, isn't it?
It's hard to forgive someone who isn't sorry, or you don't believe that they're sorry, that they have no remorse about what they've done. So when that preacher was there, his name was Ken Freeman. I remember it just like it was yesterday. And before I knew it, I was down at the altar just crying and just asking God to forgive me. And I could just feel it being lifted off of my shoulders. And then I knew I needed to make a phone call to tell her that I forgive her. And that was hard. I kept putting it off. And I finally, on my way home from work one day, I picked up my phone and I called, and she answered. And I told her, I said, hey, Mom, it's Rebecca. And she said, hey, how are you doing? And she started to talk. And I said, well, I needed to tell you something. I need to tell you I forgive you. She said, what? And I said, I forgive you. I said, I forgive you for hating you for so long. I forgive you for all the things that you've done to me. I love you. And I told her about the sermon. I said, and I realized at that point that you had control of my life, that I have given you that much control of my life, that my feelings towards you would have sent me straight to hell. I'm going to pray that you forgive yourself, and I'm going to pray that you accept Jesus as your Savior. And she never said sorry. Mm-hmm. She never said she accepted the apology. She said to me, I always thought how you could call yourself a Christian and hate me so much. I always wondered how you could call yourself a Christian. Because for many years, I mean, I went to church. I was involved in church. I taught Sunday school, the children's church, sang in the choir. I mean, went on the trips with all the youth and the young kids. And I mean, I done it all, you know, and I never thought about not being saved until he said that. And then I was like, if something would have happened to me before that, I would have thought I was going to heaven. I truly thought I was going to heaven. But if I would have died before that day, before that divine appointment with that pastor preaching on that, I would have went straight to hell.
So you nailed it down then.
Nailed it down then. I did.
And I know that you know.
I know that I know, and there's no looking back. And that was in 2001. Yeah, 2001. It's when I came to know Christ as my Savior, with no doubt in my mind whatsoever. And that's when God taught me how to forgive others, even if they don't say sorry. And one pastor had told me before, this is after I got saved and all, but it stuck with me when he said it. He said, you don't allow people to live in your head rent free, because they control you. People that you are worried about something they said about you or they done to you, they're not even thinking about it. But you're over here living your life based off what they think about you or what they said about you or how they treat you. And that's not where our worth comes from. Our worth comes from God. And He is the one who is our Father.
Right.
And, you know, I may not have had, nobody has perfect parents. And I don't want to downgrade my parents and put them down. And I don't want to downgrade my first husband and put him down because, you know, our marriage was our marriage together. It didn't work out because both of us wasn't focused on God. God was not the center of our marriage. I believe that if, and I believe this with all my heart, if God is the center of anything in your life, you may go through valleys and you may be at the bottom of the pit. But if He's the center, you'll get back on that mountaintop and you'll do it together.
He also gives us free will.
Yes,
and if
he
we're
does.
Both, one of us may be centered on God and the other not.
Yes. And that would be really, really hard.
It breaks that covenant.
It breaks it.
And,
I've had friends that are saved and their husbands not believe. It's hard. You know, it's like a constant battle. But if you are united together and you both stand with God, it doesn't matter what you face, you'll get through it. So my parents, I wish that RA, Recovery Alive, that we have here at this church, I wish that that program was alive and working, going strong in communities when my parents were young, because they both come from alcoholic families. They were both alcoholics. In my dad's eyes, it was the man's job to go provide and the woman's job to take care. And I mean, I remember my dad telling me this a couple months ago, because I had to set healthy boundaries with my dad too, because he's always taken. You know, it's always call Rebecca if you need this, this, and this. And then I would do what he'd ask me to do, and he'd blow up at me. I know he's undiagnosed bipolar. I know he is. If these programs were around, I think they could have got a lot of help. And back then, there wasn't no help. But I remember him telling me a couple months ago, he said, you know, I begged your mom just to stay with me long enough to get y'all raised so y'all would have a mom at home to take care of y'all. Mm-hmm. And she couldn't even do that. And he still holds, and I've told Daddy that, I said, you need to forgive everything that Mom ever done. You need to forgive. I mean, she's dead now, and she's still controlling your thoughts. And Dad's working on it. You know, I was able to see my dad get baptized, I think, 15 years ago.
Praise God.
Yes. He still struggles with alcohol. He's a lot better than what he was. He'll tell me that, you know, it's been 3 months since I've had a drink. And then he'll say, well, I had a beer last night, or, you know, I had a glass of wine or something. And I just keep saying, Daddy, I'll pray for you. You know, and I always say you can't play in the devil's playground and not get drugged back in there. So, you know, it is important, the company that you keep. But Recovery Alive is a great program. When I first heard about Recovery Alive, I thought in my mind it was for alcohol and drug. And God kept telling me, you need to go to Recovery Alive. You need to go to Recovery Alive. And I kept saying, I don't drink. I don't do drugs. Why do you want me to go? I decided to go because God just kept telling me to go. And I've been going ever since then, and it's been over 2 years now. And God has shown me through Recovery Alive the other side of addiction. And it breaks my heart to think that my mom and dad went through that addiction and fought that addiction and was never able to overcome that addiction because they didn't have the tools or the resources to do so. And you do have to make the decision that you're going to do it yourself. But I think if they had the tools and someone behind them supporting them.
And God.
And when my mom was on her deathbed, it was after I was diagnosed with what you like to say, the little C. I've been using that now since you said that. When she was on her deathbed, I told her, and I know she could still hear me. I said, Mom, I forgave you a long time ago, and I told you to forgive yourself, and I pray that you did forgive yourself, and I pray that I'll see you in heaven one day. So I never got to have the mom-daughter relationship and on this earth that I always grieve for, but the day that she died, I stopped grieving that because I can't have it now. But hopefully one day in heaven, you know, I can have that relationship with her. I pray that she forgave herself, and I pray that she's in heaven, and I pray that she asked the Lord to come into her life. My husband said that he could tell a change in her at the end of her life, that he could tell a change in her. He said, you know, I don't know if that means that she accepted the Lord, but, you know, we can only pray that she did. That's another thing that really hurts when I hear that someone has passed away. We all like to think that everybody's going to heaven. The truth is, not all of us is going to heaven. There's a lot of people who, just like me, 20-something years ago, I thought I was going to heaven. And if something would have happened to me, I wouldn't be in heaven. But so that was childhood, and I always went through life feeling like I wasn't enough for anyone. And then when I got married, and then that ended, I really felt like, oh, you just, you know, everybody just throws you away.
Through all that, though, you've broken generational patterns.
Yes.
That came from, you said your mom and dad had come from alcoholism, and you've broken all that with changes in divorcing your former husband and now centering your family with Gerald on Christ. Look at these wonderful children that you're raising and how you've turned all that for their families to be different.
Yes.
That's so powerful. And that is God.
It is. It's all God.
That's where God has stepped in and made a change. It's awesome.
And it's all God. And I'm so thankful for that. And a friend of mine had told me when I was first diagnosed with cancer, she said, Rebecca, I really feel like the best part of your life is yet to come. I really do. Because I've always like shared my story with people.
Better days are coming.
Better days are coming. That's what I started when I sat in the hospital in September of 2020, when I was at work. I was in so much pain. A couple of days before that, I had contacted my gastroenterologist because I had stomach issues for years. I told him, I said, something's not right. Something's not right. And he ordered a X-ray, and I went and had it done. And it came back fine, and I called him, sent him a my chart message the next day, and I'm like, I'm telling you, something is not right. I'm in so much pain. So he's like, I'm gonna order a CT scan. So I called to get it scheduled, and she's like, we have a cancellation this morning. I was at work, and I was like, okay, well, I'll take it. So I emailed my boss, and I'm like, I need to go have this CT scan done. I'll come right back. Went and had the CT scan, come right back to work. It was all during COVID. So much pain, so much pain. I was working. I worked on the hospital campus at Prisma Health. And I had called my husband and I said, hey, I'm in so much pain.
Abdominal
pain, just hurting so bad. I was like, it is so bad. I feel like I'm going to pass out. I cannot even get in my car and drive myself to the emergency room. You're going to have to come pick me up. So him and our youngest daughter, Amber, came. And Amber comes in the clinic, and everybody's masked up. You have to take temperatures and everything. And I'm working the door because we all had to take turns working the door. And I'm in pain. And she's like, come on, Mama, let's go. And I'm like, no, I'm at the door. As soon as I get done with the door, I got to go send some emails out for my job. I said, and then I'll go. And she's like, you're going to go now or I'm going to get your boss.
Amber's the nurse, y'all.
Yeah, Amber's the
nurse.
It was
kicking in back then.
Before she even went to school. And so I called my office buddy, Sharon, and I said, Sharon, can you please come cover the front? Nobody knew at work what, you know, that I was hurting or anything. So she come up there and she's like, what's going on? I was like, girl, I don't know. I mean, so I got to go to the emergency room. So I went to my office and I'm sending some emails, and Amber's like, I'm going to unplug that computer. So I was like, it's the last one. So I sent it, and off to the emergency room we went, and come to find out it showed up as a small bowel blockage. The guy in the ER, he's like, have they not called you? And I'm like, I haven't heard anything. And he's like, oh, well, you have a small bowel blockage. And I was like, oh, okay. Is that why I'm hurting so bad? And he's like, yeah. So, I mean, they put in the NG tube. Oh, them things are awful. Mm. I think anybody that's in prison should have to wear this. It's torture. It's torture. I know that's awful for me to say, but them things are awful. Got up to the floor. They wouldn't let Gerald come in because of COVID and all, but doctors came in, and fast forward, had surgery a couple days later. And then a couple days after that, they came in while I was in the hospital by myself. I said, can I please call my husband before you tell me anything? And they said, yeah, so he was on the phone, and they said it was a rare cancer, neuroendocrine cancer, and it had spread to the lymph nodes, and that it was terminal, and that an oncologist would be by to talk to me at a later time that day. So I was there, and I was just like crying, and Gerald was on the phone telling me everything was going to be okay. That's what he always says. Everything's going to be okay. Sometimes I say, would you please stop saying everything's going to be okay? But and I asked him, could we schedule the appointment so Gerald could come up there with me? And I told him, I was like, don't tell the kids or anything. Just please don't until we find out what's going on. So the oncologist came in there, and he told me it was neuroendocrine cancer, low grade, thank you God, because there's low, mid, and high grade. And from what he could tell, it was stage 4. And I said, what's the prognosis? And he said, 5 years. I'm working on my 5th year right now. And all I can say is God is good.
Absolutely. If y'all could see this woman, she's lost weight. She looks amazing. I know she lives with a lot of struggle. Looks wonderful. And I see such strength in you. And I know that comes from God.
It's from
your determination that's come from all the things you've grown from and gone through. God's given you that stick-to-itiveness and that I'm determined. And I see that in you, and everybody else does too. It's an encouragement.
God has been so good to me, and I can't praise him enough. I've been through treatment now for, September's going to be 5 years. So we started I've done 3 surgeries, and we've had treatment every month since I've been diagnosed. And I've went to Colorado and seen a specialist who done the major surgery. When that doctor told me that, I looked at him and I told him, and that's where the Facebook page came in. I told him, I said, better days are coming, and there's only one person that knows when my days on this earth is over, and that is God.
Absolutely.
And that doctor told me, he said, you know what? You're right. He said, I think there was 8 of them in there, because it's a teaching hospital, so he had residents. And he said, you're right. He said, there's 8 people we can see, and then there's another one in here, and he's the one that determines it. And I knew then that he was going to be my doctor that I would stick with. He was a believer. Yeah. And I believe it's important to have people on your team that's also a believer.
Absolutely, yes.
Dr. Ross Michaels, he's in Seneca. He works with Dr. Lou, anything that goes on. They've recently changed my treatment.
Now, who's Dr. Lou?
Dr. Lou is the neuroendocrine specialist in Denver, Colorado.
Okay.
When you did your surgery?
The one that done one of my surgeries, yeah. The last surgery I had done, it was open abdominal repair from all the surgeries from a hernia that was sticking out. He done the surgery February of 2022. And he went in and removed all that neuroendocrine cancer is like, the best way to describe it is like a dandelion, and you blow and the seeds just go. So the neuroendocrine cancer is like little seeds, and they get implanted, and then it starts off as just a little tiny seed, and then it attaches, and then it just starts growing and growing and growing. So when they went in there for the bowel blockage, it was all these seeds that had grown together and caused the tumors, and that was the bowel blockage. And it had been there for so long until it showed its ugly head that it had time to spread to my other organs and lymph nodes and all. That's why I say you have to be your own advocate, because I had so many stomach issues. I really thought, am I doing this to myself? Am I crazy? Is everything really fine, and I'm just am I a hypochondriac? What's going on here?
The enemy tells you that so you won't get help.
He will. Then I ended up in the emergency room, and then it was like, oh. And then Dr. Lorix, which is my gastroenterologist, he had been doing my colonoscopies and EGDs for years. And he told me, he said, I wish I would have had you to swallow the camera. There's a spot in the mesenteric area that the colonoscopy and the EGD does not touch. You cannot see it. And that is where the cancer originated. He said, if I would have had you to swallow the camera, it would have went through that area and I would have seen it. And I said, can't live in the past, you know, let's just move forward. So they got me on this new treatment, and it's been, the old treatment started, I was having like three, you know, good weeks, and then like one not so good week. You could tell it was treatment week. Well, then it started having like two good weeks, and then two not so good weeks, and then one good week and three not good so good weeks. And so we decided to talk to Dr. Lou, and we changed the treatment. We done that. I've had two of those now. The first one was I felt really good for 5 days, and then I just started feeling really bad, and it was just a really tough month. And then I got my other treatment this past Friday. And so far, I just feel, and you can relate to this, fatigue.
Yeah.
Just, you know, it's like you got all the stuff you want to do, but you just don't have the energy to do it. That's probably my biggest complaint on this new treatment. And then there's some other things that goes along with it, but the doctors are working on. I don't want to give too much information because, you know, don't want to talk about all the other stuff behind the scenes, but the doctors are working on some other things that goes along with the side effects and symptoms and stuff. But I have learned to live my life, to live every day, praise God every day, wake up praising God, go to bed praising God. And we are all dying. We're all dying. It's just a known fact. I used to tell my children when they were little that, you know, we all going home with the rapture, and that could still take place. I may, you know, rapture could come tomorrow. The way this world's going, who knows? But cancer gave me a different look on life. I think it's humbled me more. It's grown my faith more. I was a believer way before cancer entered my life. But, you know, when you're up in the middle of the night and you're in pain and you have your little doggy beside you and you're just calling out to God, just, you know, help me get some sleep, help me help the pain. And you can feel his presence, even though you're in pain, you know, that's a loving father.
Yes.
And he says in this world that we'll have, there's a scripture, my scripture for my better days are coming, which was my life scripture way before the better days were coming, is Psalms 46:10. Be still and know. Mm-hmm. I seen that scripture in the bathroom, and I was like, I wonder what that scripture says. Why is it in the bathroom? So I went and looked it up, and it was like, be still and know that, you know, I am God. And I was like, you know what, Rebecca, you do need to be still. You're like, your mind's constantly going. You need to be still. Now, that was 20-something years ago. And then this past year, James 1, 2 through 6 caught me, and it's on faith and endurance. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. To me, that means that we may be going through troubles, but you know what? We're going to overcome that with God, and we do need to be joyful. You can be joyful and be in pain. You can be joyful and still be grieving something, because being joyful is a choice. It's not a feeling, it's a choice.
It's different from happiness.
Yeah. Yes. And for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. When I tell you that my faith has been tested probably since the day I was born, on that Christmas day in 1973, I don't think I was born to be ordinary. I was born to show the world that God is real and he loves us. And it doesn't take an earthly father to have a father, because God is our father. And you don't have to have blood family. Family is who picks you, who shows up for you, who shows up for your family and your kids. It doesn't have to be blood related. And that's who my family is. My family is people who have chosen to be my family. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And when that happens, I'm going to be up in heaven. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is an unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. And to me, that's like sitting on the fence. You can't be lukewarm. You either have to be for God or you're against God. That's the question. Are you for God? If you can't answer, yes, I'm for God, then you've already answered it. You're not for God. And my heart hurts for those, because when their time on earth is over, they're going to experience torture that's unimaginable. But for the people who choose Christ, and we are Christ followers, this is our hell. This is as bad as it gets. That gives me hope. On the nights that I'm up and I'm in pain and I can't sleep, and, you know, the devil gets in your head, and, you know, you're waiting on having a test done, and you have anxiety by over what the test results are going to be. That's my hell. That's as bad as it's going to get. And the best is yet to come. It's, you know, better days are coming, and what, you know, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord when I go. And I told my kids this not too long ago, because I see people who grieve when they lose a parent, and yeah, it is sad, and I don't want to tell anybody how to grieve, but I told my kids, I told my grandson Trey, I told my husband, hey, when I die, don't sit around crying. I'm going to be in heaven. Go to Destin, our favorite beach spot, and make more memories and laugh and have a good time about the old memories. Because grief is hard and it comes in waves. And I said, I'm not saying don't cry. You know, remember me. Don't just say, hey, you know, that was just a woman. I mean, you know, keep me alive in your memory. Of course, all the kids laughed and said, you know, we're all going home with the rapture, Mom, so we don't have to worry about that.
That's what you always told them.
That's what I always told them. But God has just been so good to me. And I just think it's important to have a good support team with the cancer. That's how I met you, which had opened the door to so many other friendships that have developed. And the Hope Rising Cancer Survivor Support Group that we have on Facebook, that is such a very confidential place for cancer survivors and caretakers to go on there and ask for prayer. And it's a group of women who truly care about one another, and everybody's lives get busy, but you can go on that Facebook page and just type out, hey, I need prayers. You don't even have to go into detail. I just need some prayers. You can go into detail if you want to. And then you know that there's a group of women that's going to be praying for you. Dina is the, of course, you're the founder of it. I don't know how you got so much under your umbrella. I don't know how you keep
it's
up
God's
with it.
God's umbrella.
He yeah, God's umbrella. Dina is...
Dina McCollum.
Dina McCollum. She's a really good friend of mine. Through
and mine too.
Through Live Strong, that you told us that we should join.
Everything's a tapestry.
I know.
And I've known Dina for 100 years. Her son Jeremy plays with Scott in New Dixie Storm, his bluegrass band. So I've known her for years. And God just put all that together. I was praying for someone to help lead that.
Mm-hmm.
And God put her front and center right in front of me. And then we prayed about it, talked about it, and I talked with her about including you. Because I know your faith. You worked with me before we started the women's ministry. Mm-hmm. If you remember, we made calls to the women during COVID. And so I know your heart for ministry and how you love people.
Yeah.
Hope Rising can be found by searching on Facebook. It's Hope Rising, a Grace in the Wilderness support group for cancer survivors and caregivers. And I'll put a link in the show notes. Also, I want you to talk just a minute more about Your Better Days Are Coming. Our listeners can go out and look up on Facebook, search for Better Days Are Coming, and find her Facebook page and join that.
I started that when I was in the hospital. Mm-hmm. Whenever I got diagnosed and the shock was there, and I was like, you know what? No, better days are coming. I told the doctor that better days are coming. And my sister-in-law had gotten me the devotional Jesus, Alive with Jesus. I'm thinking that was the name of it. But I started doing that devotional in the hospital, and I just started sharing my thoughts from that devotion that I'd done daily. And it's been over 4 years now, and I still get on there. I think I might have missed one or two days just from not feeling good and forget. So to come to our Recovery Alive program, you can go to eastpickens.org and find information on it. It's every Sunday. The dinner starts at 5. Bring your family with you, your children. We have child care. Service starts at 6. And then we break off into small groups, men with men and women with women at 7. And then we normally wrap it up between 7:45 and 8 o'clock. Child care is provided. We would love for anyone to come. It's a great program. I think everybody should come to Recovery Alive because I truly believe that we are all broken. And it's not just for alcohol and drugs. It's for anxiety, depression, overeating, marriage. I mean, I took a chip for my marriage, you know, that I would put my marriage first and be intentional with it. And it worked, you know, because when you make a promise to God, you keep that promise. So it's just a great program for everybody. They have a youth program. The youth also are learning the steps. It helps the youth. I mean, in today's world, everything is thrown at these youth. They have access to so much stuff that I don't know if we would have survived, if I would have survived growing up in this time. But yeah, so the youth program, a children's program, and then adult program. And we also have a counselor here that they can talk to. A pastor's always here. So yeah, I invite everyone to come. It's a great program.
And East Pickens Baptist Church is in Pickens, well, obviously in Pickens, but it's South Carolina. It's 2244 Gentry Memorial Highway. So you can find that information also on the website.
And it's also online. So if you're not local, you can actually go online. The Facebook page, East Pickens Recovery Alive, and it's on YouTube, so you can search it that way too. Okay. So it does play live.
So there are chapters throughout the country.
Yes.
So if not in our local area, you might can find a place near you. So please check that out. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me. Thank you.
You are such a blessing to me and so many others. And it's our prayer that something that's been said today would give you pause, and that you would be still and know that He is God. And I know that Rebecca has clung to the promises for her every need.
Yes. Yes. God's grace is amazing. You cannot put it in words. The importance on forgiving others so you can actually have healthy boundaries in your life and live a life that's pleasing to God. Nobody's perfect. We all sin every day. But if you know who your Savior is, you ask for forgiveness, you learn from that, and you grow, then His love and His grace is all that you need.
All of us face trials. I've never met anyone who's later in their life who hasn't been through hard times one way or another. So Rebecca's advice to come to know Jesus before that happens, that's one reason, but the other is so that you can go to heaven. Because if we don't know Jesus, we don't accept Him as our Savior, then our future is hell.
Yeah.
And we can't stand on the better days are coming. Our better days are coming
because of Him.
Because of Him. I have a picture on my wall that says the best is yet to come. And every day I struggle because I've lost my son. I live in pain every day. This world is not my home, and so it's difficult. And I believe that with all my heart, that the best is yet to come, because one day I'll be in heaven with my Savior, with my family, with my loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so important, as Rebecca said, anytime you get that nudging from the Holy Spirit to share about Him with others, it's so important.
Because you may be the only Jesus that that person sees.
Yes. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you'd like to come to know Him, I welcome you to contact me at SharonHawkins.net under the contact tab. If you would write me, I'd love to have a conversation with you about my Jesus and to let you know more if you'd like to talk with me about accepting Christ as your Savior or about anything that I can pray for you about. You can contact me and Rebecca through there if you have a prayer request. We'd love
yes.
to pray for you. So thank you for being here, Rebecca.
Thank you
for sharing your wonderful story. And it is our hope and prayer that through this, that you can have faith and courage to know that God is our hope and that through Him we can always find grace in our wilderness. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust Him, and may His river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.